on God knows. Now that's a big topic, isn't it? God knows everything, doesn't he? So it's kind of like the ocean, you know. Everywhere you go, you're going to get wet. Sure, God knows everything, but we're going to look at some things about the Word of God and what it says about it. And turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. It's probably been 4 or 6 years since I've been here. Brother, I just met your wife tonight, and we talked about her the last time. I don't know that you were married or not, because I've never met her. So it's probably, she said it's what, 6 years you've been married? Yeah, so it's probably been that long since I've been here. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Now, Paul's talking about talking to the Galatians about the problem that about being saved by grace and then trying to keep yourself by your works. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but I want you to focus on that first part of that verse. It says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God." Now, why would he say, "or rather are known of God"? God knows everything. Surely God knows, you know. He said, but "or rather are known of God." Now, would you agree with me that God knows everything? Would you? Does he know all those that are children of his? Do you think he knows every lost person? Yeah, he does. So, but we're going to look at this a little bit. Let's pray. Father, as we come before the throne of grace tonight, we bow before you and ask, Lord, that you please meet with us. The preacher has already asked God for your presence tonight. Lord, it's our desire to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you said that if you be lifted up, you would draw all men unto you. And God, that's what we want tonight. We want to be drawn closer to you. And Lord, if there be one in our midst that doesn't know you, God, maybe they don't even know that they're lost. God, we pray that you reveal that to them tonight and show them their need to be born again. Lord, again, Lord, you know my heart. It's my desire to take and, Lord, be a blessing to you, and Lord, to be a help to my brothers and sisters here tonight. God, please do all these things for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. All right, it says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God." If you're born again tonight, you can take comfort in the fact that God knows you. Amen? But God knows everything. We're going to look a little bit about what he says about this. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, and start in verse 20, the Bible says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." In verse 23 it says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, what's he talking about here? Well, I want to ask you a question tonight. How does God know you? Does he know you as his child? Or does he know you in iniquity or in your sins? Amen? Look with me in 2 Timothy. Now, y'all, you look like a cat with his fur up. I'm not going to pound on you tonight. I'm just trying to stir up some things, you know. I'm sick to death of kids growing up in church, saying a prayer and going out and living like hell and never having a relationship with God. All right? There's a problem with that. Amen? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's that word again. I want to ask you a question. Do you have, are you born again? Do you have a new life? I don't know if I've said this here before, and I think I have, but I'm going to reiterate it anyway. It's important for you to have a relationship with God, a life with God. To be born again is to be spiritually born again. That means that you don't change on the outside as far as your flesh goes, but something inside you, your spirit, is born again, alive to God. Amen. You have a life with God now. Amen? Now, we all have problems with the flesh. Amen? Yeah. But there ought to be a new inside here that fights with that old nature that we're born with. I think I've said this before. Adam and Eve, Adam, let's say this. In Genesis 2:19, the Lord said to him, "In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." And we all know the story. In Genesis 3, they ate of the forbidden fruit, and spiritually that day they died, because they didn't die in the garden that day when they took the fruit and ate it. In Genesis 5:5, the Bible said, "And Adam died." Now, here in America, what usually happens after you die is they either bury you or burn you. Am I right? Okay. Well, before that happens, your soul and your spirit depart from your body. Okay? And that is physical death. Spiritual death is when you are separated from God. That is spiritual death. And to be born again is to be spiritually born. John chapter 3, amen? Born of the Spirit. Now, we're talking about life here. And he says in 2 Timothy, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." And we all know what that foundation is, don't we? And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So if you're born again, how does God knows you as his child, amen? And your life is being built upon Jesus Christ now. Now I want to ask you a question. How does God know you? Does he know you as his child, or does he know you as a lost sinner? And if you are a born-again child of God, how is your life with God? In John chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and know my sheep." He knows you. If you're born again, he knows you. That's a blessing, amen? It says, and known of mine. Not only does God know you, but you ought to know him. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you know the voice of your Lord? And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." You know, if you know Jesus Christ, you know he is God. Amen. If you don't know that, read the book of John, and it will clear it up like nothing else. Don't let anybody kid you. It was Jesus Christ was a bodily image of God. Amen? All right? He said, "I am known of mine, and they follow me." In Psalms chapter 37, verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Now, it says, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright." And the only way you can be upright is in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Amen, man. Come on, you Yankees. "He knoweth the days of the upright." Now I want to ask you a question. How does God know you? in your day? Do you have a relationship with Him in the morning? Do you get up and you have a prayer? Do you start your day with prayer with the Lord? Do you start your day, or do you sometime during your day get with Him in the Word of God? You know, when I first got saved, I started reading a few verses a day. You know, that's all I could. God was weaning me off of my sin. And I was challenged to read a Proverbs a day. And then somebody said, it would be nice if you could read the Bible through. And I thought, nobody's ever done that. And I found out that you could do it if you read 3 chapters a day. And so I started that way. Now I'm up to 5 in the New Testament and 5 in the Old. I know somebody... some people that read 30 chapters a day. I'm not saying it's the amount, but God will deal with you according to your need and how much you can. It's not quantity, it's quality. Right. Amen? But the question is this, do you have a walk with God like that? Now, if you don't, I'm going to try to stir you up to get closer to Him.
Amen?
It'll keep, if the closer you get to Him, the easier it is to hear Him when He speaks to you. Amen? It's not always pleasant when He talks to you either. Or sometimes He asks you to do things that you don't want to do. Amen? You saw those 29 children? Let me go on a little bit. I'll tell you about them in a second. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's Psalms chapter 1 and verse 6. Not only, you know... You can almost, there's some people that you can look at them and say, I know what they're going to do if the situation ever comes up. Am I right, preacher?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. You can, sometimes, Brother Estep used to say, you know, there's no sense in me counseling you. You just come to church and you'll get everything you need. Most of the time people will come for counseling, a lot of times they have their mind set anyway, how they're going to go. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Amen. And sometimes God knows what we're going to do before we do it. Amen? But the closer you are to the Lord, it's a little easier to predict how you'll do it, how you'll go. Amen? Talking about those 29 children, okay? Well, let me go on a little bit more. He knows what you need. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. He knows what you need before you even ask Him. In Matthew 6 and 31 to 33, it says, He's talking about carnal things here. Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Need of these things. It says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes you need these things. I want to ask you a question. How many people have ever been hungry here? I mean, serious hungry. I mean, I'm not talking about fasting. I'm talking about where you couldn't get food and didn't have any food. Anybody? I asked that question over in Papua New Guinea. Hands went up everywhere. But if you look at that crowd that I asked, none of them are dying of starvation. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't something like they had to face all the time. Sometimes we are in need, amen? And sometimes to be in need is not a bad thing. Maybe God's teaching us something out of all that. Amen? Sometimes you need encouragement. Sometimes you need an outline. I'll tell you about that. Those kids in that clip that you heard singing. We have the privilege of teaching once a week in the community government schools. It's called Religious Instruction Classes, and we call it RI. And the thing of it is, over there, the government usually pays the clergy, you know, to go in there and teach these classes. But the other thing about Papua New Guinea is they're always out of money and they never get paid. So we teach our guys, you don't take no money for doing this, but you go in there and you, if you get the opportunity, God opens the doors, you teach that RI class and try to just win. And so basically, we're in there all the time. Well, anyhow, I'm doing something all the time. My guys... Each one of these churches, we planted churches in 3 different provinces. We have 12 acres near the largest coffee plantation over there. And if you remember me from before, you'll know that the Highlands is a melting pot for many different groups because of the businesses that are based in Mount Hagen, and also all these coffee and tea plantations. So we have migrant workers coming from all over the island up here to go to work on these plantations, and we can minister to many different language groups. One time we had 13 different language groups in our Bible Institute. And you're all thinking, do you speak those all those different dialects? No. We reach these people through a Melanesian pidgin, which is a trade language. We can talk to almost all these different groups just through this trade language, okay? Well, anyhow, I'm trying to think of why I told you all that. Yeah, these 29 kids, okay, that were there, we're doing something all the time. I have no more time. I have no more Bible students. We have no more money to try to start new works, okay? And that's important because I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. And a Monday is usually the day that I can rewind. I'm preaching three or four times a week, and I've been building these buildings, running up and down that nasty road that you saw, okay, trying to get materials back there. And we have an unwritten law among ourselves over there. My preacher guys, they don't come to me the night before and ask me to preach a special message, okay? We give each other a benefit of the doubt and give them at least a week. Well, Thomas, one of my preacher boys, calls me on Sunday night late and said, missionary, will you come and preach RI class tomorrow? I'm thinking, oh, Thomas, why would you put this burden on me? I don't have an outline. And I preached to those kids before, and they're like little stones, little statues. Man, they're a hard crowd to preach to. And but when he told me that, in my heart, I felt, man, Thomas, why would you do this to me? I don't have an outline. I didn't have anything. But in my heart, I wanted to do it, even though I didn't have anything prepared. But, you know, the next morning at 4:30 in the morning, I woke up with a thought on my mind, door. You know? I thought, door. I've got outlines on the door. I've preached on Jesus as the door, you know, before. And so I got up at 4:30, got me a cup of coffee, and I'm scrounging around in my office trying to find an outline and hoping that something develops out of that. And I remember hearing a message title years ago about how Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. And so with those two things, I sat down and studied from 4:30 to 11 o'clock, and God gave me an outline. And I looked at that at 11 o'clock, and God gave me an illustration. I said, God, I can't preach this thing so hard. But I didn't have anything, and I had to be there at 1 o'clock. So I went and preached to him. And the illustration God gave me was my oldest brother died in January of that year. And he's about 5 years older than I am. And I was looking in that casket, and I thought, you know, over his life, every dirty, rotten thing I ever learned as a kid, I learned it from him. And I tried to think of what good thing he'd ever done in my life, you know? And I couldn't think of one. I couldn't think of one good thing he ever did in anybody else's life. And I'm not trying to be mean and nasty. He, you know, you say, was he a bank robber and all that? No, he was an industrial engineer. He lived his life for himself, and that's about the way it went, okay? And then I looked over at my sister, which is about 10 years older than me. And she was over there looking in the casket. She has a walker now. And she was the first one that took me to church. She was, and I didn't grow up in no Christian home, per se. You hear me? We believed in God and all that. But my sister was the one that got saved first. And she's the first one that gave me a Bible. She not only gave me a Bible, she paid for my church camp. And I told those kids, I said, you've got the greatest opportunity in the world, I said, to hear the gospel. I said, you live like hell in your village. I said, you're going to be just like Judas, and you're just going to be just like my brother and live for yourself and have your secret life and your secret sins, and you're going to die wrong, and you're going to go to hell. And, you know, God got a hold of those little kids, And I saw 29 hands go up because I know exactly how they live in the village. And I got to personally illustrate the gospel to them, and they prayed and asked Christ to save them. You say, did they all get saved? Well, my daughter did when she was 5, and her husband, when he was 5, got saved, and they're both in the ministry. You know, it just depends on if you mean it in your heart. Amen. I said all that to say this. Sometimes you need an outline. I didn't have an outline, and I had a bad attitude about the guy who put the burden on me, you know? Maybe God wants you to take and do something. Maybe God wants you to talk to that neighbor, or maybe witness to that person you work with, or maybe it is a loved one or a relative that you don't want, but God touches your heart. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And sometimes you don't always want to do what he's talking to you to do. Amen. You say, do you like going over there in Papua New Guinea? You love the culture? I hate mud, and I hate sweet potatoes. They eat sweet potatoes like Chinese eat rice. You hear me? There's a lot of things I don't like about it. But you know what I do like? I love seeing people come to Christ. That's the sweetest thing. There's no greater joy in the world than taking leading somebody to Christ. Sometimes God will give you what you need. And God knows not only what you need, He knows how much you can bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's a blessing. Amen. The Bible says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. You know, this life with God, it starts out, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen? And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the same door Adam and Eve went out, they believed what the devil told them over what God told them. So, you know, the same door to get saved is basically the door of faith. You have to believe the gospel. Every good thing God has for you and I is in Jesus Christ. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have God's favor. Amen? Amen. And He knows them that trust in Him. You know, in Galatians chapter 20 and chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, I'm really trying to go quick tonight. I don't want to wear you out. In verse 20, it says, Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That faith is the same thing that we live our Christian life by. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, and how? And hearing by the Word of God. But you know, but that voice that I'm talking about, and I'm not talking about a charismatic experience, I'm talking about a walk with God. Amen. You know? And if you're listening to Him, He will stretch your faith. He will grow your faith. Amen? And when your faith grows, you'll get to know Him better. Amen? I led a man to Christ back in 1998. His name was Pang. I told you that they got their independence in 1975. Did I? Okay, they did, from Australia. Well, those first people, when they got their independence, the government made all the expats that were in the country that had businesses. The Australians, when they developed these people, allowed a lot of entrepreneurs go in, and good God, good devil organizations to try to develop these people. Okay, in 1975, they had all those expats that came in and started businesses and plantations and things like that to sell them to the nationals. Okay, so now if you go over there, it's hard to find pardon the expression, a white man or a foreigner. You hear me? The nationals own businesses and the plantations now, and they run the government. But those early guys that were trained under the Australians, they grew up in a village in a bush hut, went to school in another bigger bush hut with a chalkboard, and then if they made it to the sixth grade and they passed the test, they were able to go to the 10th grade. And if they passed that test, they were the lucky ones to be able to go to the university. And those guys that were fortunate enough and smart enough to do those things are now running the country and running the businesses. Well, Peng was one of these guys. Peng was a systems guy for telecom. Back in 1998, he came to the village. He came from a different tribe, kind of close to us, but kind of far away. It was an effort for him to come to our village. And he came to church, and I ended up leading him to Christ and baptizing him. And this guy was faithful. This guy knows perfect English. He's an IT guy, runs computers. He's been to Australia. He's been to Hawaii. He's traveled for a Papua New Guinea guy. Well, anyway, he was faithful a few years, coming to the village, and then he got married or something happened. I don't know what happened, but he joined the town church, and that's okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. I lost track of him, but I said all that to say this: when one of these guys go back home to their home village, they're like a rock star. Okay. There's only a few of them, and they're highly admired, and they're put up on a pedestal. Well, there was elections over there, and his people wanted him to run for office, run for their equivalent to congressman or senator, all right? And when they do that, and they work for a government entity like Paul did, he worked for telecom, which was owned by the government, they're required to give up their job. And that's a big deal because unemployment is so high and there's so many people wanting your job, And so he agreed to take and run for office. And if you knew Paul, you'd think it was crazy because he's really soft-spoken. It was hard to envision him getting up and talking in front of anybody, especially about politics. But he did, and guess what? He lost. He lost, okay? Back in those days, I had a phone that ran off a repeater. And they kept this repeater running by slinging barrels of diesel up on the mountain. And it ran for 6 months and was off for 6 months. So I was always complaining about it. And not only that, it was $5 a minute to call America. And it was a bad connection. Okay? Now, when Peng lost his job, and this was years later, okay? I forgot about this thing. I wrote this thing down probably 10 years ago and forgot about it. I don't know why, but I'm telling you about it today. I went into the telecom office, and I was, to complain about my service, right? And I went by Peng's old work area, and I saw him there. I said, Peng, I thought you lost your job. He said, I did, missionary. He said, let me tell you what happened. And this was years, after he left. He said, I tried everything to get my job back. He said, I tried to talk to all the people I knew, and they told me, Peng, your job has been filled. You've already got your retirement. And he had a retirement, a nest made. I can't think in English. 401 or what? 401k or whatever that you have, Social Security. He had all those benefits because that's one of the things the Australians set up for their government employees and things like that before they handed it over to him. So he had quite a bit of money that he had obtained. And he said, they told him, you're never going to get your job back. Just go back to the village, buy you a couple vehicles, and start running buses back and forth to town. You make a good living doing that. And so Peng was really discouraged. He said, and one day, I was thinking, my God is almighty. And when he said, my God is almighty, my ears perked up. He said, I got to thinking that if God would allow me to get my job back, he said, there's nobody that could stop it. He said, this is what I did, missionary. He said, I plan to fast and pray a whole week. He said, and that's what I did. I was praying that whole week, praying and fasting that God would give me my job back. He said, not only that, I planned to go in on Monday, the next week after that. And during that week, while I was praying and fasting, he said, I bought two sets of work clothes. And he said that, unknown to me during that week, he said, the people and the management on the coast and telecom flew up to Mount Hagen to take and deal with customer complaints. I was one of them, but I didn't know anything about paying, okay? I wasn't involved in any of that. And, you know, they have businesses like ExxonMobil, they have gas, and they've got Lear Mining. If you listen to Rush Limbaugh, he talks, in the early days, he talked about Lear Mining. Well, that's over there. And just a lot of big businesses that have dealings that they need these communications with. And said they came up there to find out and deal with their customers' complaints and look over the facilities. And when they ascertained what the problem was, it was in systems. And then when they got to checking around, they said, we need to get Pang back. And said, does anybody know where he's at? And so they went looking for Pang. And when he walked in there on Monday morning, they said, we've been looking everywhere for you. They want to give you your job back, Pang. And this guy is telling me this story with tears running out of his eyes. And he says to me, missionary, God can do anything if you just trust him. You know, I had goosebumps up and down my arm when he told me that. You know, he encouraged me when he told me that. You say, well, God did it for him. Why didn't he answer my prayers? I don't know if God will get you out of your cancer or whatever you're going through, but I know one thing. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He might not get you out of it, but he'll go through it with you. Amen. He will. And you know what? He just might give you your job back. He might do it. That's crazy to go buy two sets of work clothes. It's a walk of faith just to fast a week, if you ask me. I don't know that I would do that. It's almost kind of like walking on water, if you know what I mean? To be that bold to do that. But he did it, and God blessed him for it. He knows them that trust in him. I'm going to tell you a few more things. God knows who loves him too. Look with me, I'll read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. God knows who loves him. In 2 Corinthians 2, 9, it says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God knows if you love him, and he's preparing for it too. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When you're tempted to do the wrong thing, to look at the wrong thing, to go and or say the wrong thing. I don't know what it is that you might be tempted to, but you overcome that because you love God and don't want to mess up your relationship with him. It's an act of love. You getting what I'm telling you? Yes, sir. You know, you can show the Lord you love him just by turning the dial. Amen? By putting in, the Bible says, God loveth the cheerful giver. You know, maybe you're having a problem with your money. Maybe you're not cheerful when you tithe. I don't know. But if you love the Lord, he knows it. Amen. He knows it. James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Man, he's looking for future rulers to put places of authority, and he's going to do it for them that love God. John chapter 21, you know, listen to me, God knows what it's going to take to get your attention. You know, it's not this fuzzy-wuzzy thing. God will make it known to you what he wants you to do. My sheep hear my voice, okay? Again, I'm not talking about a charismatic experience, but if God touches your heart, you know, and you have a walk with God, You can know when he's dealing with you. You know, Peter, in John chapter 13, you know, he said, I'll never deny thee. You know the story. Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times. And the last time that rooster crowed, the Bible said he remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. Moses took a burning bush. Samuel was a little boy, and it took him three times to figure out it was God talking to him. Amen? Peter, again, going back to the third time, he was in a boat in John chapter 21, and they were fishing all night, and they caught nothing, and the Lord was on the shore, and he said, children, have you any meat? And John looked over and said, well, he said, no, we've fished all night. And I'm paraphrasing all this. And he says, cast the net on the right side. And when he said that, John looked over and said, it's the Lord. He only needed that, you know. But when they got to the shore, the Lord was dealing with Peter. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Well, let me read it to you. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Now that'll help us preachers and Sunday school teachers. Listen to me. If God has dealt with you about teaching Sunday school, don't you put it off. They are his lambs. And if you love Jesus Christ, you will take that Sunday school and do it with all your heart. If you love him. Amen. He said, the first thing he said, feed my lambs. And then the second thing he says this. He said, and he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. Man, that helps us preachers. I'm telling you, because a lot of God's sheep are unlovely, amen? I'm not picking on anybody. A lot of them have a lot of dirty fleece, amen? They butt heads and things like that. And he said, and he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Okay. You know, I told you, you know, sometimes you might like the guy who puts the burden on you. Maybe it's your pastor asking you to do something. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But if you know that God's speaking to you, you say, well, I can't teach Sunday school. How do you know? Maybe you've never tried. Amen? Do it if God touches your heart. You say, I don't want to. I don't like kids. Maybe God will put a love in your heart. Amen? Maybe he's trying to grow your faith. Amen? Listen to me. While I was over there, I told you how I spent all this money. And I went over there with $2,000 in my pocket. And I raised money I thought would be enough to take and build that building. I got over there and had all these things. I told you about the guy that extorted the money, was trying to extort money from me. That road, I was faced with either destroy my vehicle or pay these guys. They're kind of like bandits. They have what I call Bushmobiles. And these are Bush vehicles that look like a demolition derby type of vehicle. They have a four-wheel drive and a flatbed truck, flat. And if you're an American over there, you are a target and you are an opportunity.
Yes, right.
Okay, and so I was either faced to tearing up my 40,000 vehicle, which was 10 years old, or pay these guys their extortion to haul the material back and forth. And so, as I was thinking about all this, you know, my money was gone quick that I had over there. And I'm telling you the God's truth. I was sitting there thinking about all these things one day. I've been praying about it. And thought came to my mind. And I don't think like this. The thought came to me, if Jesus Christ was here, would you loan him the money? I thought to myself, no, I would give it to him. But I knew what I ought to do. I went over there. Let me say this. A few years ago, maybe three and a half, something like that, a dear lady gave us $5,000, Debbie and I. And I put that away for our retirement, if there is such a thing, because I don't have no, okay? And I've tried to add to that as I could. You follow what I'm saying to you? It's not a big deal from what you guys probably have, you know, with your company and everything. But anyhow, we squirreled away some money. And I went over there, and I called America, talked to the people that could get this money wired to me. And that was the first of November. At the end of November, I got the money. And I'm going to tell you the God's truth, preacher. On December, and I didn't tell nobody. Nobody there, nobody in America. I didn't even tell Debbie. And if you think about it, you'll know why. On December the 24th, I get an email saying that some obscure church, that I didn't even know the pastor, and I didn't even think that they were in existence anymore, sent me enough money to take care of everything I had spent, and $2,000 I had on my credit card for the plane ticket, and all the money I had spent plus extra. You said, what happened to you when you got that? I got down on my face, and I wept like a baby and worshiped God. Because I knew exactly. You say, what did he do? He grew my faith. He grew my faith. You say, well, you're a missionary. You'll be there. I am not. I'm just like you. I hate mud. I force myself to go out there and hold outreach. I'm just like you are. But you know what? I know what I ought to do. And you do too in your heart. You know what you ought to do. Right. Amen? And if God didn't tell you to do it, don't do it. But if you got the sneaking suspicion he wants you to do it, there's a blessing behind it. Amen. There's a blessing behind it. I'm going to tell you one more last one, if you'll allow me. I know I've been long. But I'm telling you stuff that happened, except for paying. Well, I did find this story in the last 6 months, okay? All these things have happened in the last 6 months. This is kind of like my report to you. We started a new work called Conopin, and this thing started, we had our first Bible student went out and started a church, and he won a group of people, and one of them was a little girl by the name of Anna. And Anna got married, and married into her husband's tribe in a place called Conopin. I heard about Conopin a long time before and wanted to go there because it has a great population. But we don't have any more time, no more money, no more workers, you know. And it just never got done. But I heard Anna had been praying for years that God would send somebody there, you know, to start a work. And I thought, man, I'm sick of going back and forth on this road and I'm tired of all the problems. And so when the opportunity came up, I said we'd go. So we, for 2 months, we had outreach at Conopin on Monday and on Friday. And the first day we went there, three people got saved. And one was a young lady by the name of Melinda, okay? Now, what happens is I'll go to the area where the nearest one of our churches are, and I'll load up a lot of the people, and we'll go at night and hold outreach, and they'll sing songs, and they'll give testimonies. And I'll preach to them and give an invitation and see what the Lord will do. And once, if somebody responds to the invitation, I'll have that pastor lead them to Christ, because that'll bond that believer with that pastor, okay? And so I took Jonathan. That church is about an hour away from them. Now, Jonathan has been saved about 25 years. He was one of the early ones that got saved in our ministry, okay? And the thing about Jonathan is this. He takes 45 minutes to lead somebody to Christ. So we're in this bush hut, and if somebody responds, it's just those people and the pastor in the bush hut, and we're outside in the rain and in the dark. You follow me? Well, the second time we went there was on a Friday, and three more people got saved. So Jonathan's in there for 45 minutes, and we're out in the rain, and I'm sitting there talking to a lot of the locals, and this lady Melinda, which is about 28 years old, she was talking about how bad her husband is. And believe me, if you knew how the ladies live over there and what they have to deal with, you'd pity them, you know. And everything she said, I believed. And she was talking about her husband. And so when she was talking to me, and I'm out there in the rain, and I have a flashlight on the Bible, I took her to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I read her this. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. If any obey not the word, they also, without the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of, or the adoring of plaiting the hair, or of the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." Now, you all know that verse, right? And I said to Melinda, I said, you know, I said, what I just read to you was God's word, not what I said. I said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be the sweetest, kindest wife that you could be as unto the Lord. And I said, I don't think you're going to do this. I said, I believe probably when you go home, your husband's going to beat you. And I said, and you're going to say this is no good and forget about it the first week. I said, but if you do, I said, maybe you won't see this guy come to Christ in your lifetime or not. But just maybe God will use it in a special way and you'll see something happen. And she just looked at me, you know, like a deer and, you know, in the headlights. But there was a part of her that went like this, you know. And she, I had the last meeting before I came here. I went to Conopena again, and there was one individual that got saved, and it was Casper, and Casper was her husband. Amen. It went like this. I had Jonathan get up and give his testimony. And Jonathan was a doper. This guy, we don't have crack or heroin or anything like that over there, but we have the most powerful marijuana you can, that can be produced on earth, and every variety of it. And when these guys become, I hate, Debbie says I shouldn't use this word, but I don't know how to describe it, a pothead, yeah, and a pusher. He was all those things. 25 years ago, marijuana was Jonathan's life. And anyhow, our first Bible student started the church, and his wife started to attend it. And he got up and gave his testimony how his wife, Lydia, you know, begged him to come. And if you knew Lydia, she's one of the sweetest, she's got the sweetest spirit. And anyhow, she got this guy to go to church. And when he heard the gospel, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And changed him. And he got up and he said, my wife, I would not let her go. I threatened her and I did everything to keep her from going. But finally she got me to go. And through her testimony and her persistence, God changed my heart.
Amen.
And you know, I didn't plan that. I didn't know that all that was going on. And he got up and Casper said, man, that's my life. He said, that's exactly my problem. And so Jonathan got to lead him to Christ when I gave the invitation that night. And I don't know how it is today, but that's the last thing that happened in the report that I'm giving you today.
Amen.
You know, I don't know, but that verse right there is kind of a hard thing for women. Amen. But, you know, if you do it and worship God and take Him at His word, He just might bless you and get you. I don't know if He'll save your husband or change him, but I'll tell you what, God will take and make it hard on him one day if he doesn't take, because it's the Spirit of God in you, ladies, that's trying to get a hold of him. Amen? And your prayers are powerful with the Lord, ladies. I got other things I could say tonight, but it's late. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm trying to encourage you like Pang encouraged me. Just God speaks to you to grow your faith. might be to give, to go, or, you know, whatever it is. Teach that Sunday school class. Pick up those kids. Or maybe even, you might even think it's a worthless thing that you're doing, but if you do it as unto the Lord, if He'll reward you for a cup of cold water, won't He reward you for something you really don't want to do? And you do it anyway? Because you love Him? It'll change your life, man. You know, the first commandment is what? To love thy God with everything. And that's what He wants from us, amen? He wants our love. If you don't know where you're going to go tonight when you die, you're lost. And if you grew up in this church and you do not have a walk with God, you need to think about your life, okay? Because once you become born again, Jesus Christ is your life. And He becomes the most important thing in it. And if He's not, He's a jealous God, and He will get your attention by putting some knots on your head or some other things in your life to get your attention. Amen? And some of you in here, if you're foggy about what God wants you to do with your life, ask Him, and He will make it known to you. And if He doesn't show you right away, continue in the occupation that you're in and try to be a witness and a win somebody to Christ, just being an influence around where you're at. Amen? Let's stand. Again, maybe you're lost in here. If you're lost, it's not a shame to take and realize that. It's the greatest thing that God could show you is your need for Christ. Now, why don't you come to Him tonight? If you do not have a walk with Him, man, I encourage you tonight. It's exciting to see what the Lord will do if you just give yourself to Him. Amen? Father, again, Lord, I know I went long tonight. Lord, I love this church. You know I do. And Lord, I'm thankful for this pastor. He's been my friend all these years. He's been a friend to Papua New Guinea. And God, I'm asking You to please bless them mightily for their faithfulness through the years. And Lord, please bless this invitation, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.